Hey guys, thank you so much for stopping by Legend Church's weekly podcast. Just a quick reminder, you can check us out at legendchurch.com, find us on Facebook and Instagram, and Sunday mornings in Madisonville. But hey, without further ado, set the cruise control, start Matt Marun, or grab a drink, and let's talk about all things Jesus.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much for being here. I already have gotten like three text messages that in one monologue between worship songs, Monty went out of his way to attack me, to attack Justin, and with that aliens bit, Matt Cable is furious somewhere, and he's not even here. He may never come back, and so we'll talk to Monty about his wayward ways. Lord of the Rings? Like, there's nothing more personal for me than he could attack. I'm done. I'm going somewhere else. Man, thank you for being here. Today you get one of my pet projects, which is something I've been thinking about for a long time, and we'll see if it works or not as a thought, but I'm really into it. But before we get there, in college, Kim and I had kind of a job at Houston Woods State Park outside of Oxford. So we volunteered there at their Raptor Rehab Center. And it was super cool. Like we got to take care of owls and hawks, and we had a cougar, and we had a silver fox. So we had just all these wildlife, and I'm always been a wildlife person. And so like it was right in my alley. We got to do crazy jobs. Our best friends in the world all came from our time volunteering at Houston Woods. And so it's just been this place like that I loved. What are we laughing at? Oh. Like, it's a place that I've loved forever, and I still regularly go to Houston Woods State Park. So this week, Houston Woods' Facebook page got hijacked by what looks like fundamentalist Christians. I think that they're bots because they're updating every 15 minutes with some like schmaltzy, like Christian, like feel good stuff. And people are furious about this. You may be surprised that outside of Oxford, Ohio, little fundamentalist in their sort of interpretation of Christianity. Kim and I ended up at a church revival. The lady that worked in my dining hall that I worked at, she thought that I needed to be saved, and fine, she's right. So she made Kim and I go to this like speaking in tongues service, and we didn't speak in tongues, and so we're damned to hell. And it was the most awkward car ride home ever because they had to drive us back home knowing that we were going to hell. And so that influence is all around Oxford. But so I'm watching all these memes. I'm watching people get mad about it because it's all memes. And this one comes up. It's the greatest thing I've ever seen in my life. How in the world do you get from this Bible verse, every day is a blessing, I feel a blessing for it. That's great. That's been benign Christian speak, Bible speak. How you connect that to the golden bananas? I have many questions for this person. And like, I would love to buy this person like, I want to say a beer, but I'm sure they don't drink. But like, that means something powerful to somebody who captured a state park Facebook page, and this is their moment. This is their moment to bring all of the pagan hordes on Facebook to the gospel, and they went with the golden bananas. That is profound. I don't know what, I have no idea. The rest of them are like, sort of like, it's like, the Lord loves me and strengthens me, and here's a pretty lake. Sure, that's every like stupid Christian bookstore, that's their artwork. We know that. I don't understand the golden bananas thing, and I will think about this for the rest of my life. And so the reason that I think about this a lot is that it gets to an idea that I've had for a long time. Sorry, I double-clicked and turned off the lights. It gets to an idea that I've had that scripture functions in the exact same way that memes function for most of us in the world today. That the way that scripture works, and this is going to be part of a bigger thesis that as part of our deconstruction, as part of our like walking away from maybe traditional church or traditional American Christianity, one of the things we've walked away from is a healthy engagement with Scripture, and we are all impoverished for that. that if we're not engaging with Scripture and the traditions and the words of folks that have come before us inspired by God's Spirit, our faith is worse. Our development as Christians is worse. And so we need a healthy way to engage with the Scriptures. And one of the, as I've been reading and meditating and thinking, one of the things that I think happens is that Scripture functions in much the way that meme culture functions. And I want to think about that this morning. I want to help us to build a framework by which we can healthily engage with Scripture, by which we can be blessed by Scripture, but also doesn't carry forward all the baggage, or at least acknowledges the baggage that we carry when we do it. So that's kind of what I want to think about this morning. Why don't you join me in prayer with us? Lord, in our excess, we throw out the baby with the bathwater. As Americans, Lord, as folks, in this time and in this place, we overreact to everything. And so, Lord, sometimes we go too far and we forget important things, Lord. Help us to remember. Lord, help us to be faithful to you, to what you teach and what you said through your Scripture. Help us to engage with our traditions where they're helpful. Help us to push our traditions away where they're destructive. But most of all, Father, help us this morning to be open to the voice of your Spirit and where you're leading us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So let's start with the obvious this morning. Scripture is difficult. Reading Scripture is difficult. And if you grew up in an evangelical church, if you grew up in almost any Protestant church for the last 40 years, what we've told you is go do your quiet time. Yeah? I still feel tremendous guilt if I don't have my quiet time during the day because I've been so conditioned that every day I have to read the Bible and I have to pray. That's what you have to do to be Christians. And we've said you should be able to read and understand Scripture and it should be easy. We've lied. It's not easy. It's very difficult, right? This is a book that's thousands of years old. It spans multiple languages, lots of continents, lots of translations. Translation battles still go on. Scripture's difficult. And we should start with the idea that Scripture has never and was never intended to be read by individuals. Scripture was always designed to be read in community. That we're always bouncing ideas. Well, I read this and I think this. What do you think? That we bounce back and forth ideas and we get strengthened by it and we engage with it and it helps us to think. As opposed to being a rule book that tells us what we can do or how we speak in tongues outside of Oxford, Ohio, it's a book that's designed to engage our thought processes and to help us to meditate and be more thoughtful. Scripture is much more gray than it is black and white. Because it wants you to think as opposed to tell you what you think. Scripture has been abused and misused to the detriment of every population on the surface of the planet. Tyrants and despots have taken Scripture and they've used it to justify every abhorrence you can imagine. They've used it to do tremendous damage to every person. No matter what class, no matter what culture, no matter where you're from, Scripture has been used as a weapon precisely because it's hard and it takes a lot of work to get to. But the flip side of that is no book in history has been the source of more hope or more renewal or more beauty in the human experience. Every Western civil rights movement since the 1100s has been because somebody found inspiration in Scripture. The march for justice, for equality, for freedom, almost always found some passionate church, some passionate leader reading the words of Jesus and saying, whoa, if this is real, I've got to change the way I do things, and then I got to change the way everybody else does things. It's wild how the far the gap is. And so with all that on the table, right, with all that on the table, one of the biggest threats to our growth as followers of Jesus, to us increasing in maturity, the goal should be that we're increasing in maturity as disciples of Jesus. One of the biggest threats to that is that we have backed way away from Scripture backed way away from a passage, a channel, a way that God speaks to us today, still contemporarily. Which brings me to the memes idea. And what I think of, when I think about what I teach, when I think about how we organize a church, one of the things I want to do is for us to have some boundaries or some borders within which we can entertain ideas. Anybody who tells you there's just one way to interpret scripture is lying to you and probably trying something nefarious. They have an agenda. If they tell you there's one way to interpret scripture, they have an agenda. Right? Because there's multiple ways. Because God has been faithful to every people in every culture and in every time and in every place, and we can learn from him. So my feminist friends who read feminist reading of scripture have something to teach me. My liberation communist friends have something to teach me about the way they read scripture, because God honors them in the place that they find themselves and the way that they come to scripture, and they give me something new to think about. And so there's all these ways to think of scripture, but what are some of the boundaries? And this is my sort of like addition to the conversation. Memes, and so man, I had like 30 or 40 memes I was going to pull up, but I got so distracted by that stupid golden banana this week that I just forgot about everything else. My favorite right now are Lord of the Rings memes, Monty. So what happens is people take a meme and they take a scene from Lord of the Rings that I know deeply and I've internalized, and they take it and they put it in a new context. And so all of the Lord of the Rings context gets picked up and lifted into some new context, right? I'm getting lots of Lego Lord of the Rings things. That's what my world is right now. Memes work by taking something you know and have deeply internalized, so a story that's yours, a story that informs the way you see the world. It takes that, lifts it out of its context, and puts it down in a new context, and it gives you a different way to think about that story or the new story. And it does it in like compact squares on Instagram. It's fascinating that our brains can do this. Scripture operates in the exact same way. And in fact, the poison pill of the Enlightenment, the poison pill of trying to read scripture as if it's just a historical telling of events, like you might read in a newspaper, has robbed us of seeing how our ancient brothers and sisters wrote and thought and meditated on how God moved in the world. I'm going to use one example, one illustration, just going to move us from the beginning to the middle to the end of scripture. But this is everywhere. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Wildly controversial passage in scripture in our culture, right? Because we insist on reading as if they're scientific treatises, this becomes controversial. Should we teach this in schools, the origin of the species, right? What's the main theme that runs through that passage of scripture? I will contend to you that it is trees. That the most important framework for Genesis 2 is the trees. That what happens there, that the trees are the setting in this garden sort of state, right? Here is what humankind was supposed to be. In perfect unity with each other, in perfect unity with nature, in perfect unity with God the Creator. They live amongst a garden that is abundant for their thriving. This is the vision of all the creation from our Jewish brothers and sisters. That there is a way to get to a place where we do not work and we do not toil and we do not strive. We exist in perfect relationship with each other and in perfect relationship with God the Creator, and that happens among the trees. Easy setting. Now we're going to go to John chapter 20. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one of them at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned and turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Watch this line. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. This is the center point of the Christian story. It is the most important event in the history of the world, and it takes place in a garden. John thoughtfully and intentionally is referencing Genesis chapter 2. He says to his Hebrew readers, remember how it was supposed to be. Remember the way it was supposed to be. It's that way now. Mary, you can be in perfect relationship with your Savior, who you have mistaken for a gardener, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Do you see the meme here? The meme is the garden, the peaceful garden where God is with his people and they talk and they recognize each other. This is the vision. And it has been lifted out of Genesis 2 and dropped here in the middle of John chapter 20 with total intentionality. One of the problems that we run into when we read scripture as people of the 21st century is that we think ancient people are stupid and we think ourselves very clever. We are not any more clever than our brothers and sisters in the ancient world. And in fact, the artistry towards which John and his full humanness and the way that God is working through him to inspire these stories is evident in the work he puts in as he connects these to the ancient world. Let's talk more to beat a dead horse. Revelation 22. This is the very last chapter of scripture. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. The entire story of scripture in one paragraph. Here the nations are healed. Here among the trees, among the rivers, God dwells with his people. The nations are healed. Everything that's done in Genesis 2 and 3 is undone in Revelation 22. And it takes place in a garden. So now this theme of garden starts the Bible. It's in the middle of the Bible. It ends the Bible because thoughtful people have a vision for what God has laid out for them, for what reality could be. And he's invited us into that story. We could pick it up. And so if we're good students of scripture, when we see trees or we see gardens, we think, oh, this is what Genesis 2 was supposed to be like. Go through now and search for garden, high places and trees in the Old Testament and find every single place that a king of Israel planted a new garden with a river among the trees. Because the kings of Israel were trying desperately to build a new Eden and to prove that God had validated their reign over Israel because now paradise was on earth again, right? They knew what the meme was. They knew how it carried through and they knew how it informed the story. Everywhere in scripture, gardens and trees are proof that God's reign has begun here. A new thing has started. There's new life taking place. There's abundance. After you're done with the gardens, go do it with the dragons. Go see every place in scripture there's a dragon and follow the theme of the enemies of God. Do it with the temple. Find out how many times the temple changes and what the vision of the temple is, depending on where the place and time of Israel is, and watch how they fit. And the really fun part of that one is Genesis 1, the poem, describes a temple in the ancient Near East. If you're familiar with ancient Near Eastern cosmology, Genesis 1 is not a poem designed for your kid's science textbook. It is a poem describing the cosmic temple where God reigns and we bear his image in the management of all creation, right? The theme all the way through scriptures. And what it does is it makes scripture beautiful and artistic and worthy of our time and attention. This is one of my favorite graphics of all time. This is the lines at the bottom are the books of Scripture. They're the verses in Scripture. The one long line in the middle is about where the New Testament would start volume-wise. Every colored arch is a place where an idea in the earlier Scripture connects to the later Scripture. Our brothers and sisters who wrote the Scriptures were brilliant. They meditated on God and His presence in the world. God's Spirit spoke to them and inspired them and encouraged them and said, write this, but be kind of playful with it over here. Write this and do this with it and have some fun with it. Take this and play with it this way, right? That's why you get 1 Peter talking about like Noah, and then suddenly he's going to like Jesus going to hell to open the gates to let go of the free soul. What? It's a wild turn. But Brother Peter knew the story of Noah, and he knew the story of the Nephilim, and he knew the story of the cosmic agents, and he imported the whole thing in one sentence. It's brilliant, and it's thoughtful, and it's worthy of our attention and our meditation and our growth. And for the past 50 years, this is the modernist project has robbed us of the ability to read metaphors, to read analogies, to read for meditation instead of for understanding, right? Most of us go to Scripture and we've taught Scripture for years as if it's a technical journal that you go to read for instructions. Well, if I don't do that, 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 then God will love me, right? What a short, short bankrupt story that is. Because this is the story of the God of the universe who's capable of moving and dancing and playing and creating in whatever setting he finds himself in. The story of the Scriptures is complex. And without it, and here's my fear, without this story, you and I are slaves to the modern day. We are slaves to the modern day. We are cultured, we are bound in, we are led by what we decide is good and normal and right, and we lose the ability to think about all the other folks who have all the other perspectives who have something to teach us. Starting, or maybe not starting, but just at some point with our brothers and sisters in the ancient Near East, and then taking one step back from that, starting with God's Spirit who wishes to speak to us every day. This is a tool and a promise that was given to us by a loving, creative, playful God who then asks you and I to take it and play with it. What do you do with this? What do you do with this idea, Jason? Jason, here's this story about a woman who drives a tent peg through the head of a foreign general. Meditate on that in the love of God. What? Right? It's a wild story. Jason, here's a story about sacred raisin cakes. Have fun with that. What? I don't know what to do with that. If I go to scripture for instruction on my day-to-day life, a bunch of rules to follow, it's mostly useless. If I go to scripture to meditate the love, the care, the concern of God that God has for all creation, for the way he moves through all the creation, through all the stories, through all the experiences of all his people, I am open to so much that I've never known before. All of this is a desperate plea for all of us to be engaging with a healthier, more robust dialogue with the Scriptures, right? In seminary, that's one of the phrases we learned was that we dialogue with the Scriptures because all of us enter into it. We read and we're like, nuts to that, right? There's parts of it that we just look at and say, I'm not doing that, right? One of my and Justin's favorite stories is there was somebody at Legend years ago who came to Justin and asked for advice. They had having a conflict with another person. And Justin wisely said, hey, do you want friend advice or do you want pastor advice? And they said, I want pastor advice. All right. Well, Scriptures are real clear. If you got a problem with that person, you go speak to them face to face. Right? Abundantly clear. And they looked at Justin and said, well, I'm not doing that. Right? Justin and I both have had the same thoughts. Fine. Why'd you ask? Right? Scripture's hard. Scripture's hard to engage with. But it's not this like rule book given on high that's designed to make us feel guilty. But a book of meditations by faithful followers of Jesus and faithful lovers of Yahweh who are doing their best to make sense of a complex and messy world. One of the things I said, so we do Barrel Age Theology, once a month, and that really is just a chance for us to say, oh, here's an idea, what do we do with that? Not as a chance for like me or Keith to sort of lecture from on top of things you should think, but just to open up a thought and say, what do you do with this idea? What do you do with this idea? How do we play with that? And the thing I like about that is that Scripture really is, there's no prescription, there's no rule in Scripture that says how you have to engage with it. There's no Christian tradition that says this is what you have to do. Maybe you're gonna, every day I read the Bible through a historical lens. I try to read it and connect historical events and see cause and effect stuff because I studied history, that's what I like to do, right? My Orthodox friends read Scripture and they look for metaphors the whole time. So they'll say, oh, this mention of wood, that clearly is a reference to the cross. I'm like, clearly? Maybe, right? Maybe you're gonna go in and you're just gonna read the Psalms. Every day you're gonna read a Psalm and meditate. Or maybe every day you're gonna go in and just read the red letters, just read what Jesus is saying. Wherever you're at, I think God's gonna honor that work and you're gonna come with an interpretation and I'm gonna come with an interpretation and together in love, bound together by the sacrifice of Jesus who unites us and gives us our identity, we get to go back and forth and say, what about this, what about this, what about this, what about this? And then we are growing and we are changing and iron sharpens iron because God's word and the work of his Spirit through it is doing powerful things. Maybe this week you're going to listen to Scripture every week, every day, 10 minutes in an audio Bible. I can send you one that Johnny Cash read if you want. It's really good. Maybe you're going to read Bible commentaries, right? You're going to read what other people have meditated on. Maybe you're just going to get Scripture adjacent. You're going to read C.S. Lewis and see what he has to say and how he's applied that to the world. All of those are places where God's Spirit can use the Scriptures to help us grow to be more loving, more graceful, more kind, more open. I'm going to end with this thought, and then we're going to go to communion. One of my tension points with my brothers and sisters in the Reformed traditions, the Calvinist guys, and because they're normally the loudest voices in American Christianity right now. They're pretty militant about stuff. When the Reformation started in the 1600s, they come up with the five solas. I think it's faith only, Scripture only, all these kind of things. They're good, man. It's good to meditate on what they meant by that. The motto of the Reformation, starting with Martin Luther, the motto of the Reformation was Semper Reformata in Latin, right? Semper Reformata means always reforming. Always reforming. Always growing. Always learning. Always changing. In constant recognition that the God of the universe is bigger than all of our theological systems. All of our theological statements about God fall woefully short after God is love. Everything falls apart. Everything is the best understanding of faithful followers of Jesus doing their best to understand him in their cultural context. And the Reformation built into its cultural, to its core values, always reforming, constant, ongoing process. And my brothers and sisters in other movements today refer themselves as the Reformed, past tense. The growth, the change has stopped for them. And it is the most tragic thing I can think of for a follower of Jesus that our growth and our understanding and our appreciation and our descriptions of the Creator God have stopped. We should be learning new things about God all the time because there's always more about God to learn. But one of the key places we're going to learn from God about God is from the Scriptures. We will not grow in our knowledge of God if we're not engaged with the Scriptures. We will just create a God in our own image. And we're dangerously close to that in the culture right now. So go into the Scriptures and be amazed. Go learn something new. Go have the doors blown off your worldview. Let God challenge you on things. I'm going to invite the band to come up and lead us in our time of worship and communion. And this is a great place where Scripture calls us to think something just absolutely out of control. Scripture invites us here to meditate that the way to the healing of the world is through submission to God's will and to death on a cross. What the scripture invites us to is instead of saying how you would fix the world, think about it right now. If you were to fix the world, how would you fix it? How would you fix it? What is that?
I feel like it's when I'm moving. I can't.
Anyway, points lost. Go ahead. Think about how you would fix community. If you were going to fix the world, if it was up to you, you are God himself. How would you fix the world? Scripture invites you to meditate on that idea and then meditate that God's way of fixing the world is through death and submission to his will and to resurrection on the other side. You are dearly and deeply loved. And we come to the table with the risen one victorious over sin and death. Let me pray. Lord, your ways are better than our ways. Your word is better than our word. Your path is better than our path. And we are open to your suggestions, Father. Lord, help us to hear from Scripture afresh. Lord, help us to be protected from the way Scripture's been used against us. Lord, break down strongholds that bad ideas and faithless traditions have wrought over our minds and our spirits. Help us to let go, Father, of the things that have hurt us, and help us to be open to your Holy Spirit, to the way you speak to us. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.